course, we continue our discussion of the fact that the priesthood of Christ is superior to the priesthood of the priests of Aaron, and that the service of the tabernacle, though glorious, though a gift from God, a revelation of the to the people of God of the presence and the throne of God, and of a figure of the way to God, inferior to the way purchased by the Lord Jesus. And so in chapter 8, it says the last phrase, "Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." And certainly historically that was true, because in AD 70 the temple was destroyed by the Roman army, and there would never be and has not been ever been any true Judaism in the world, because Judaism requires a temple and the Holy of Holies and the holy place and a priesthood that functions, giving offerings and sacrifices. And so even though Judaism has not accepted Christ, God has made it sure that they could not practice their biblical, Old Testament biblical religion. And certainly, in Hebrews the text is certainly that tabernacle and that worship is going to be over, and it was symbolical of the old covenant, pointed to the establishment of the new covenant in Christ. So we're going to look at the contrast again, that the tabernacle was an earthly sanctuary, whereas Christ is functioning in a heavenly sanctuary. So, verse 1, "Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly or earthly sanctuary." And now it tells us about the articles of furniture in the tabernacle. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein," the first half of the tabernacle, "was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, the table of incense, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." And so the tabernacle had two parts. The first part, the holy place, where the priests were able to minister daily. And then the Holy of Holies, where on the other side of the veil, where the ark was, and only the high priest went once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the Bible tells us about that place, verse 4, "which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat." And that word mercy seat, I believe it's the word propitiation seat, is a picture of Christ's satisfaction of the wrath of God as he died on Calvary's cross, shed his blood. And so that mercy seat was a picture of the throne of God of heaven, the true mercy seat of God. Verse 6, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle the first half of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, accomplishing the service of the Lord. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. This is the Day of Atonement in the seventh month, the tenth day. The Bible says the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And so the fact that the priest could only go in there one time a year was the disclosure that the way to God had not yet been accomplished. It hadn't been disclosed. Only the high priest could go in there. He could only go in there one time. Aren't you glad Ephesians 3, I believe it's 17, not 2:17? Through him, we both have access to God, have access to the Father by the Holy Spirit. Through Christ, we have direct access to God the Father. The way has been accomplished, but in the Old Testament, the fact that the priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and only he could go, was the disclosure that the way into the very presence of God had not yet been disclosed. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. And that, of course, that word figure, figurative, symbolical, a picture. It wasn't the real thing. It was just a teaching tool. It was a means to disclose to man the way to God that was coming in Christ. But it was required of the Old Testament believer. It says, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, it was the outward form that God had prescribed, but it was not the means of forgiveness. It was not the means of cleansing. That was all prefigured of the means that was going to be accomplished on the cross. And because of the coming cross, through this service, the people could have fellowship with God. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Of course, speaking of Christ. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, tabernacle not made with hands. Not, that is to say, not of this building. Now, let's stop right there. Let's make a little application. You see, the center of this auditorium is the pulpit. And the reason the center of this auditorium is the pulpit is because from the pulpit is preached the Word of God. And the Word of God declares the finished work of Jesus Christ. And people are saved by believing the message of Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? The center of this church is not an altar. Not an altar. You see, the altar really is an Old Testament picture. It is mixing up the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's what an altar does. It's saying there is... notice it says, Verse 12, it's neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place. It says, verse 9, that offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. If you know anything about the Catholic Church, the Mass is called the sacrifice of the Mass. It's called the sacrifice of the Mass. That's why the altar is the center of the Catholic Church. It's because it's borrowing figures from the Old Testament of a continuous offering, continuous sacrifice, and but the Bible tells us all of that stuff in the Old Testament was only pointing to Jesus Christ. And now we'll see the part here emphasizing how Christ went once into the holy place. And he's saying, you know, the once is in contrast to the many times. The fact that the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies every year was a picture that it didn't really take away sin. Because it had to be done over and over and over. But the Bible pictures that Christ paid the penalty of sin once. It's finished. And so, verse 11, so Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. A heavenly one, folks. Amen? A heavenly one. And again, in a great huge contrast to those churches that have an earthly altar. Hey, there's a heavenly one. And it says, neither by the blood of bulls, goats, and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place. What holy place? The real one. The holy place in heaven. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. So he entered once. And of course, the implication is twofold. One, he did it once, it's completed. And faith in Christ is in his finished work. The person who says, oh, I accept Christ every day, that isn't salvation, and that isn't accepting Christ. Because accepting Christ is believing on his finished work. It was done once for all, obtaining eternal redemption. You can only receive that once. Only once. The person who says they do it every day, that isn't faith. That is understanding the salvation that Christ accomplished. They're kind of mixing up Old Testament and they're mixing up Old Testament, mixing up Catholicism. They're mixing up works, and they're ignoring what the Bible says. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, and that speaks of the red heifer, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, okay? So if these temporary means were the means that God's people could have fellowship with God as they pointed to Christ. Verse 14, how much more? In other words, how much more shall the real thing do it? That's what it's been saying. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Purge your conscience from dead
works.
And those dead works are referring to those works of the Old Testament ordinances. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be a necessity, the death of the testator. Okay? So, I have a will, I think. Okay? I have a will. So, you know what? That will doesn't mean anything right now. Doesn't mean anything right now. You know why? I'm not dead. Doesn't mean anything right now. Because I'm not dead. No one's going to get anything. All right? I'm not dead. Now, we have a principle here. And so he's comparing the New Testament and it says verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Now think of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, this is the blood of the New Testament. This is the blood. Can't even think right now. Help me. Huh? This cup is the New Testament in my blood. All right? There had to be a death before a will, a testament, to take effect. And so, what's he picturing? Well, when does the New Testament take effect? When the testator dies. And so that new covenant, when does it take effect? It's a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So Moses, when he dedicated the temple, the tabernacle, Leviticus talks about how he sprinkled blood on all the articles. There had to be a death. Had to be death before the covenant could be in effect. And so in the New Testament, there had to be a death before the covenant could be in effect. And so it says, verse 21, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Okay? So the blood of bulls and goats and calves, this pattern was purified with the blood of these things. But what about the real thing? But the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. And so, just by that very fact, he's saying, all the sacrifices are over. They're all over. Because now, there's a heavenly altar. And a heavenly altar can't be purified with the bloods of bulls and goats and calves. The pattern, the earthly one, was because it's pointing to Christ. But the heavenly one, no. And so what is he saying to the Jews? Over and over and over, saying the same thing. Old covenant's over. There's a new one. Don't live in the old covenant. Now, verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, He hasn't entered into the holy place of the tabernacle, the temple, or into the holy of holies of the tabernacle. No. Which are figures of the true, again, notice. But into heaven itself. Praise the Lord. Into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Amen. Now you see, not only is this a great picture of the passing of the old covenant and the putting away of the tabernacle, but it's also a picture of the surety of salvation through Jesus Christ. He's in heaven itself. He presented His blood. He was offered through the eternal Spirit. He purchased eternal redemption. You know, eternal redemption means you can't lose it.
Amen.
So we have this great picture. And so, verse 25, nor yet that He should offer Himself often. Boy, that goes contradictory to the sacrifice of the Mass He's offered every time. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's paid the price. Those who put their faith in Him, have trusted Him, they are now looking for Him to return. Because why? He's the living Savior. Amen? He's the living Savior. And He has purchased our salvation, and we are His. And He's going to come back for us. And God's people are looking for Him. It's not a maybe, it's not a hope so, it's a no so. And we see this huge contrast between the insufficiency, inferiority of Judaism as it had a purpose of looking, pointing to Christ. And praise the Lord that it did. And that it was given to men. So men in their darkness and sin could learn of the way to a holy God. But it was insufficient because the real one had not yet come. So, as we look at these great things, we are reminded, certainly of the context, the Hebrew, to go back to Judaism was to go back to an empty, bankrupt system. It would be only to go back to religion. But it would be to go back to religion without God. On the other hand, we have this great picture of the sureness and the greatness and the perfectness of the salvation purchased in Jesus Christ. You know, the angels in heaven will sing forever and ever, Thou art worthy. You know, I'm wondering if we have forgotten the great price that was paid for our salvation. Wonder, I think of how easy it is to forget of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Amen. And all that we owe Him. And what a great privilege that we have in Him. And I think even this Sunday, if we go to Matthew 13, we'll be reminded of the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. What He did for you and I. And certainly, we owe Him everything. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for a living Savior. We thank You for a completed salvation. We thank You, Lord, for a returning Savior. And we thank You, Lord, that for the superiority, the greatness, the wonder of that new covenant in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that for that person who has not yet come to Christ, they would recognize it is a completed salvation. It is a salvation that is to be received by faith in the Savior who did it all. And may we even be encouraged tonight about the fact that we have a living high priest in heaven who paid our sin and is standing before the Father interceding for us even today. May we be not only a thankful people, but may we be a people that reflect the greatness of that salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.